All right. Well, we've been in a series this winter, started last week, a series on three chapters in Scripture in the New Testament that's become famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. This is a collection of teachings, probably a sermon that Jesus taught at one time, but probably taught multiple times in different ways and at different times in his ministry when he walked the earth physically 2,000 years ago. And like I said, it's become these three chapters in Matthew have become famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's not called that in the Bible, just so you know, you can't find that anywhere. It's just how we come to understand or what the name we've given it. So what is the Sermon on the Mount about? We've subtitled it Life in the Kingdom. Life in the Kingdom. And last week we saw as Jesus starts his teaching on life in the kingdom, what the kingdom of God is or the kingdom of heaven, we saw some of the character traits of the kingdom. And what we saw about the kingdom of heaven is that the kingdom of heaven is upside down to the kingdom of this world. That they are not compatible, that they're topsy-turvy to one another. And, you know, some of the things that we saw in the kingdom of heaven, character traits were, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. We're like, man, poor in spirit, like they're the happy, fortunate, blessed ones. I don't know if that, you know, is how I think of it in the world sense. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek. You know, he uses these phrases about the characteristics of the kingdom and the character of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus, as he continues his sermon, the part that we're going to dive in today, he moves from talking about the character of the kingdom and the character of those in the kingdom to the influence that they would have. So in essence, as he says, you step into the kingdom, last week we saw, you're going to be different. But we're not just different to be different. Our difference is so that we will make a difference. And so I'm going to read the next kind of part as Jesus moves from character to the influence that we're to have as those in the kingdom. But as I do, I want to remind you, Jesus spoke this to insiders. He spoke this to people who were all in on the kingdom. They're like, Jesus, we believe in who you say you are. We want in. We want to follow you. But it's not exclusively to insiders because we know that the crowds were listening in on it. And so if you're kind of listening in today and you're like, I'm not sure if I'm in, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus or religious thing, and you don't consider yourself an insider, I'm so glad you're listening in. In fact, Jesus invites you to listen in about his teaching on the kingdom. And hopefully as you journey through life, that you come to understand that your the life that God created you for is actually in the kingdom of heaven, and that you would put your faith in Jesus as well. So Jesus is speaking to insiders. The message is going to be for insiders, but as an outsider, you're welcome to listen in. So what does Jesus say as he kind of transitions in his sermon from the character to the influence of the kingdom? Here's what he says. And if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and we're going to go through 16. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is speaking about kind of two things, right? He's talking about salt and light, and he's speaking about salt and light and their relationship to the world or the earth. Now, Jesus is not speaking literally, right? It's not like you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. You want to put your faith in Jesus. You will become a pillar of salt. It's awesome. Just, you know, try it. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking metaphorically. So what does Jesus mean by salt and light? We'll get to that. But what does Jesus mean by the earth or the world? What does it mean to be salt and light in the earth or on the world? Or on the earth and in the world? Okay, so in the word the world is used in at least three ways in Scripture, at least in the New Testament, and it refers to three different things. So the world is used, that word the world, is used to describe the physical place of the world, right? It's like this is the rocks and trees and you know, rivers and oceans. So that's the physical space, the creation, the world. We also see Scripture use the word the world to refer to the system of the world. The system is the way in which the world works. and the way in which the world works, the system and worldview and values of the world, as they are opposed to God. In fact, John, in one of his epistles, 1 John 5:19, he says this about the world. He says, "We know that the world is under the control of the evil one." It's like the world, the system of this world is under the control of the evil one. Now, does that mean that God's not in control? No, that's not what John was saying. Does it mean that Jesus is not king and Lord right now? No, that's not what John was saying. But in essence, Jesus is king, and God, who is over the earth and over the world and control of it all, has allowed, because of sin, the evil one to, this is his domain. And so he has some sort of rulership over the world, even though it all falls under the sovereign hand of God. Even though Jesus is king, and we know Jesus is going to come back, and his kingdom is going to be fully realized when the evil one is done away with. So although he's king now, that kingdom has not been fully realized. And as the kingdom grows, the evil one's kingdom in this world shrinks as well. So you understand the system. Well, the third way that the world is used in Scripture is to speak about the people of the world. The people of the world. The most famous verse in Scripture is John 3:16, where John quotes Jesus as saying, "For God so loved the world, the people of the world," right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When Jesus said that, he wasn't saying, "For God so loved the world," as in like the Rocky Mountains and the Hoodoos and Drumheller. Although they're pretty cool. You should go check them out. But he's not saying that's why he sent his son to die. He's saying, no, God so loved the world. Not he loved the system, like God just loves the system of this world. No, God so loved the world, the people that make up the world, that he sent his son. So you can see the world is used in at least three ways. So when Jesus says you are the salt and light of the world, is he saying the physical space, the system, or the people? I think most clearly he's talking about the people, possibly the system as well, but probably not the physical space. And we're going to dive into that. So Jesus says, you are the light. So let's dive and salt. So let's dive into this and kind of work through what does it mean and what does it look like to be salt and light. So Jesus starts, first words, you are the salt of the earth. And those first two words are super, super important. And as followers of Jesus, we don't always and have not always understood this correctly. Jesus does not say, you should try to be the salt of the earth. Do your best to be. Try a little harder to be better salt. Jesus doesn't say that, but often that's how we think of it. It's like, I just got to try to be a little bit better as salt. Jesus says, no, no, you are. You can't change it because I declare it over you. When you step into the kingdom and you put your faith in me, this is who you are. So the question then becomes, if this is who you are, the question is this, what are you going to do with yourself, right? You are salt. You can't change it. You can't make yourself less of what you already are. Jesus has declared it of you. The question, though, is what are you going to do? If this is who you are, what are you going to do with yourself? What responsibility do you have as salt? And that's where Jesus goes next. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Now, I'm not a scientist, but my understanding is that salt, which is sodium chloride, is actually an extremely stable substance, and it can't actually very easily lose its saltiness. So what is Jesus getting at? Is he like, you know, it's the first century, maybe they didn't have all the scientific classes, and he didn't take, you know, science, you know, 10 in grade 10? I don't think so, because we're told in Scripture that all of creation was made through Jesus. So if Jesus created salt, I think he knows how salt works, right? So what is Jesus getting at when he says, if the salt loses its saltiness, if salt can't actually lose its saltiness? What is he trying to say? He's not confused. I think the answer is hidden in what Jesus says next about what we do with salt that's lost its saltiness. He says this, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It's no longer good for anything. When salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer, I think what Jesus is referring to is though, although salt cannot lose its saltiness, we throw out salt that has become so contaminated, it's no longer good for anything. And there, in the first century, it might have looked like, you know, salt had become so mixed up with dirt and other substances that's like, I'm not putting that in my food. That's no longer good. We're just throwing it on the road and we're going to walk over it, right? It has become useless for what it actually is. And as this relates to the follower of Jesus, I think this is true for us as well. And Jesus says, you are. You don't lose your saltiness in the sense that you become less of what you are. I have declared your salt. But as followers of Jesus, we can become so contaminated that we are no longer useful or effective for what we were made to be as salt. So here's the point. When we become contaminated with the world, we actually lose our influence in the world. When we become contaminated with the world, we're no longer useless or useful or effective for influence in the world. If the world looks at us and they say, you're the same as us. You have the same value system as us. You treat power the same as us just to build your own empires, to use power over others. You view sexuality the same as us. You view purity the same as us. You're no different than us. You're the same as us. You are faithful and faithless to your spouse the same we are. Like, there is no difference. You are no different than us. We have become ineffective. We're so contaminated. We become just like them. We're no longer effective. We become ineffective to them. We're no longer effective. And salt that's been contaminated is no longer good for what it was made for. I think Jesus actually speaks to this idea of contamination and this idea, or sorry, John speaks to this idea of contamination and not being useful to the world. In 1 John, he says this. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. You know, at first look, it could be that Jesus or John is saying, don't love the world. If you're loving the world, you don't actually love the Father because you can't love the world and the Father. Maybe he's saying that. But this is in the NIV. In the Greek, it's a little hard to translate this. And many other translations say this a bit differently. And I think it's actually closer to what Jesus or John is actually saying. And it has to do with contamination. The way the Greek actually, I think, more closely says is, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And this changes it. Both could be true, but I think this is what John's getting at. See, when you love the world and you get all cozy with the world and are not different from the world, the love that God has for the world is no longer in you. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus was sent into the world for what purpose? To be like the world? To become just like the world? No, he came into the world to be different from the world and to save the world. God so loved the world that he sent his son. It was his love for the world that drove Jesus to the cross for our sin. When we love the world and we become just like the world, and we're no longer useful or have influence to the world, the love that God has, the love the Father has for the world to save them, is no longer in us. That changes things, doesn't it? See, when we become contaminated with the world, we lose our influence in the world. And so Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But be careful not to become contaminated, because contaminated salt is no longer useful. So what is uncontaminated salt useful for? What is Jesus getting at with this whole salt picture? Well, in the first century, in the Middle East, it was quite different than the 21st century in Canada. So like we think of salt and we're like, oh yeah, salt on ice, love it, right? Just melt that ice, get it out. Jesus wasn't talking about salt that way, okay? There's no ice in the Middle East, right? It is hot, hot climate. So and when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, what would have everyone understood? What was Jesus talking about? Salt in the Middle East was used at that time for two main purposes. It was used as a preservative and to enhance flavor. There's a negative that's, you know, the salt was used to keep from happening, which is preservative, and then it was used as a positive to enhance flavor. See, in the Middle East, if you had meat, it was so hot, it would rot immediately. It would just rot so instantly. So salt was used to keep meat from rotting. As the salt mixed with the meat, it would keep it from rotting. And Jesus says, you followers of Jesus, you that are in the kingdom, you are the salt of the earth. Your job is to mix into the earth and keep it from rotting from the inside out. You are like a preservative, bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Keep it from rotting from the inside out, because sin and death and decay and life outside of me, Jesus would say, only leads to rot. But likewise, not only are we a preservative, Jesus says you're the salt of the earth to bring flavor, to make the world a better place. And it's interesting, as you look at history, it's often many of the things, the movements throughout history that have made the world a better place have often been driven by followers of Jesus. Things like the abolition of slavery, schools and hospitals and orphanages often were driven by followers of Jesus because they were a preservative, but they were also there to enhance flavor. But we're not just here to make the world a better place. And that's what Jesus says next as he talks about the next area. And he says this, you are the light of the world. Now, I want to camp out on this you are again. You are, not try to be a better light. Just try to shine your light a little bit better. It's not, you know, attempt to be the light. Jesus says, this is who you are. Think about that. If you put your faith in Jesus, the God of the universe says, you are you right now. You're the light of the world. It's an amazing thought. In a place where there's darkness, if you've ever been in the dark and a light appears, what are you drawn to? The light. That's you. You are the light of the world. But maybe this is a little confusing for you because you've read some other parts of scripture and John says that Jesus says this. He says, I am the light of the world. Okay, wait a second. John and Matthew aren't saying the same thing about what Jesus said. So did they get it wrong or did Jesus contradict himself? It's like, Jesus, are you the light of the world or are we the light of the world? And Jesus is like, yes. What do you mean? He says, I'm the light of the world. But look at what he says next. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And when you put your faith in Jesus, when you step into the kingdom of God, Jesus himself enters you. And now because of Jesus in you, you, not because of you, but because of Jesus in you, you are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus is in you. So Jesus says, you are, this is who you are. Don't try to be, this is who you are. But again, the question is, what are you gonna do with who you are? A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. When the light is up, it's shining, right? It's a really good thing. He goes on, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. This is profound, and this is something I think we as Christians miss, and I don't want you to miss it. So if you have your pen and paper, I want you to write this down, because this is just kind of like mind blown, like Jesus just tells us what the point of light, okay? So I want you to understand this. The point of light, ready to write this down? The point of light is to give light. Right? Yeah, you didn't know that? But now you know. You can go home and be like, hey, honey, I know what the point of light is, right? But here's the deal. We miss this all the time. The point of light is what? You tell me. Okay, those of you at home, I can't hear you. The point of light is what? To give light. And this is Jesus's point. People don't put light and put a bowl over it. Because what's the point of light? To give light. So earlier when Jesus was talking about salt, we saw this. We saw that when we become contaminated with the world, we lose our influence in the world. When it comes to light, here's the nuanced truth that Jesus is saying, is that when we remove ourselves from the world, we lose our influence in the world. And this is profound. And this has been a tension and a struggle for Christians throughout history. The point of light is what? To give light. But when we cover over our light, you don't lose your light. Jesus said, you are light. You can't change that. You are the light. But when you remove your light or cover over your light, you and I lose influence in the world. And again, this is a tension because, and here's the tension. Because as Christians, we know what? We don't want to be contaminated with the world because we know something about the world, right? John tells us the world is under the control of what? The evil one. So the world is bad. So we're like, you know what? We want to remain uncontaminated, right? Jesus said, be salt and don't be contaminated. And so there's this temptation to do what? To remove ourselves from the world because we don't want to be contaminated by the world. We don't want to be contaminated by the world. And this is the part of the message where I get a little bit controversial and I'm going to offend you, okay? But I've already prepared you, so it's going to be a little less offensive because now you know you're going to get offended, okay? So you're all ready to be offended. But here's a promise you have to give again. You can't leave after your first offense because I think I'm going to bring it all around at the end. But you got to stay with me, okay? This is the part where it gets a little bit tension. So many of you know I'm a Mennonite. I have Mennonite heritage, and I'm a proud Mennonite. I love my Mennonite heritage, okay? So I think I can speak to this. But I think the Mennonites, in general through history, have gotten this part wrong. Because the Mennonites' tendency has been the world is bad, which is true, but we don't want to be contaminated with the world, so we're going to run from the world. We're going to run from the world and create our own little space. We're going to create our own little space. But here's the deal. As Mennonites, we've seen that, generally speaking, not all Mennonites, we've seen that as the solution. The world is bad, and we need to run from the world and flee from the world. But it's not only in Mennonites. This is true of many Christians, including us today. See, why is it that we have Christian hockey teams and Christian clubs, Christian schools, and homeschool? I said I was going to offend you, right? But stay with me. You're not allowed to leave. I know the only reason for those things is not because we're only trying to escape from the world, but I think you would agree with me, many times we create these Christian subcultures because we want to remove ourselves. It's a good desire to stay uncontaminated by the world because the world is bad. But I think we miss the full teaching of what Jesus taught when he also talked about light, because the point of light is what? To give light. So I think when it comes to the school thing, I can speak on this because in my personal situation, my parents actually homeschooled, public schooled, and Christian schooled. Okay, so all our family did all of them. And my personal story is I actually was Christian schooled and public schooled. So I did 3 years of public school in my growing up years and then 11 years of Christian school. I know some of you are doing the math because you went to a really good school. And you're like, you did too many years of school. You're right. I failed a grade. Apparently, in public school, Jesus is not the right answer. And I paid for that with an extra year. Just kidding, okay? That was supposed to be funny. So I did fail a grade, but I did 3 years. So I think I can speak to this, and I see there's value in all of them. And we'll get back to that, and you know, all of your tension right now, we'll resolve it later. But let's just dive into this whole idea of contamination first. You know, I think we have this wrong idea about contamination as Christians, and here's how I want to clear it up. The world out there cannot contaminate you. Listen, the world out there cannot contaminate you. I know you're fighting this right now, but let me finish. It cannot contaminate you. It's actually the world in you that contaminates you. See, the world out there cannot contaminate you unless the world out there gets inside of you, much like water cannot drown you until water gets into your lungs, right? So it's, you know, running from the world doesn't necessarily take care of the problem. And we've seen this in Christian subcultures, and we've seen this in churches, and we've seen this in Mennonite circles. When we run from the world or we make church or our Christian subculture the place, the end, it's like we just want to flee the world. That's the point of it. What often happens in the church? The world enters the church, doesn't it? And in Mennonite circles, the world enters. And in our Christian subcultures, the world enters because we haven't dealt with the world that's in here. The world out there isn't the problem. It's the world when it gets in here. And if you disagree with me, let me just share some things that Jesus said, and you can disagree with him. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this for his disciples, for his followers, and he says this. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but rather that you protect them from the evil one. This is Jesus' way of saying, listen, God, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is that you keep the world from getting into them, that you protect them. I think this is actually a prayer, if you're a parent of young kids or older kids, that we should pray. Because often we're like, oh God, just remove them from all the bad stuff. But no, God, keep the bad stuff from getting inside of them, right? Because if we just remove ourselves and we haven't dealt with this, it's just going to stay inside of us. And so Jesus says, I don't want you to take them out. No. That wouldn't, anyways. But that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world. They're salt and light. I declared it over them. It's who they are. Even as I am not of it. Jesus didn't come to be just like the world. He came to be different and to save it. And he calls us not to be like the world, but to be different and be part of saving it. See, Jesus calls us out from the world, but not out of the world. He says, I'm going to pull you out and you're going to be different. This is the kingdom of heaven, the character of the kingdom that we talked about last week. But I'm not pulling you out of the world. And then he goes on and talks about this whole salt thing, this whole cleansing thing. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctify is clean them. Keep the world from getting in, and if it starts to sneak in, sanctify them, clean them, help them to continue to be different. So he says, help them to be salt, but he also says, help them to be light, because light was meant to give light, to shine in a darkness, and that's what he says next. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Not to pull them out of it, but to be different in it. See, Jesus, he calls us out from the world, but not out of the world. In fact, rather, Jesus sends us into the world to be different from it as salt and light. And Jesus sends us into the world to have influence in it as salt and light. You have been called salt and light and called into the world. Because that's the love of the Father. And God still loves this world, the people of it. So let's go back to the tension piece that you still haven't let go and you need this resolved, right? What do we do with our Christian subcultures? And what about Christian schools? And what about homeschool? And what about our Christian clubs? And what about church? Because let's be honest, the church, the gathering, can be a place that we just run to and stay in. So what do we do with this? Well, let me describe some things I've been thinking through to as we relate to this idea of salt and light, as it relates to the church, and then you can apply it to Christian schools and homeschools and Christian subcultures and clubs, okay? So when it comes to the church, one of the purposes of the church, one of the goals of the church when we gather together, one of the purposes of our gathering is that we would be encouraged, right? That we would be grown in our faith, that the word of God would speak to us, that we would be in accountability relationships and be like, hey, I want to follow Jesus. Hey, this is how you should do it. Or, hey, help me be accountable to this. And so relationship, we were meant to do the kingdom of God together. So we are supposed to gather together. This is a good, good thing. It is a good thing. And one of the ends is that we'd become clean. But it's not the only end. See, if it becomes the only end that we just gather together, then we've missed what Jesus has called us to. But the gathering of the church is also a means to an end. It is a means to an end in this sense. We are to gather together to encourage each other, to grow in our faith, so that we go back into what? The world. But not as ineffective because we're so contaminated by the world, but effective as light that's shining. And salt that is pure salt. And I think if we see the church and some of our Christian subcultures in that light, it changes everything. If we see our Christian school or our homeschool or our church as simply a place that we're fleeing the world to remain uncontaminated, and this is the end we're hoping for. It's like this is where we end. I think we're going to find that we've missed some of Jesus's teaching. But if we see these things as a means to an end, that this is a place of training, of developing, of growing, of becoming clean, and then we're still driven out into the world by our own love, by the love of the Father, which drove Jesus to come to earth and die on a cross, then I think we've captured it more fully. So here's, as you wrestle with this, here's two thoughts I want you to wrestle through, okay? If you aren't involved in the world outside of the church or a Christian subculture, I think you should have a problem with that. I think you should look at your life, and I think based on what Jesus has told us, we should look at our lives and say, there's something missing that I need to work with and work on. If you're involved in the world outside, or aren't involved in the world outside of your Christian bubble, I think you should have a problem with that. And this is something that I talk to our staff about, because this is really easy to fall into, especially if you work or go to school in a Christian environment. I work in a Christian environment. I'm a pastor. And our staff work in a Christian environment, so I challenge them from time to time throughout the years. I say, where are you involved outside of the church? We have been called salt and light. Where are you involved? Maybe it's an area you're interested in, like coaching, or maybe it's through your kids, or maybe it's an interest in the community that's outside of the church where you get to be light of the world, because light was meant to give light. And so if that's you, if you naturally are around Christians most of your life because of where you work or where you go to school, I think you have to think through this thought and say, okay, where am I intentionally involved in the world? Because God has called me, Jesus called me salt and light, salt and light. But there's another side to this coin, isn't there? And I'm not just going to pick on one side, I'm going to pick on both, okay? Take everybody off. Here's the other side. If you are in the world but aren't involved in the church, you should have a problem with that. Because here's the deal. Sometimes we can get so involved in the world and we neglect the gathering together with other believers, and eventually we become so contaminated by the world that although we're in the world, we are of no use to it. Right? Jesus says you become contaminated. You're salt, but you're not useful anymore. You have no influence. If you're in the world, but you're not influencing it because you're just like it, it's no longer beneficial either. And so if that's where you find yourself, and you're like, man, I'm in the world and I'm trying to shine my light, but I'm not really engaged in the church. I don't have anyone to keep me accountable. I don't have anyone to pray with me. I don't gather with the people of God. You should have a problem with that. You should have a problem with that. You know, here's what Christians have often done, in both in our town and throughout history. So we're not unique. It's not like we're the special because we're in Kneehill County. But Christians often stand on one side or the other, and then we throw rocks at the other people, right? People that are like, we're in the world and we're doing this, and like all you people in the Christian subculture, like you guys don't get it. And yet we have to ask ourselves, are we actually having any influence? Because if we're not, it's not helpful. Or we're on the other side and we're like, yeah, we're in our Christian subculture and we're the pure ones. We follow Jesus properly. You guys, you know, you're on the other side, like, you don't get this. But the question is our light shining? And so my point in asking these two questions, because the natural thing we all do is like, oh man, I hope that person's listening. Oh, I hope they hear this. This is so good for them. No, that God would work on each of us and say, where is it that my life, and sometimes it's natural because just that's where I work or that's where I live, but where am I and what is the challenge for me? Because Jesus has called us to be salt uncontaminated and light uncovered. And there's a challenge for all of us in that. Jesus sends us into the world to be different from it as salt and light. Jesus sends us into the world to have influence in it. You know, often as Christians, I think we look at the world, and by world, I mean the system of this world. We look at our country and we're like, man, this country's going down the drain, and there's just like, it's getting worse and worse and further from God. And we bemoan this fact. And I think, what did we expect? Is the world going to find Jesus on their own? Is the world going to find Jesus? Are they going to find the light by themselves? No. The world is under the control of who? I think when we look at the world and we say, man, it's going down in our culture, in our county, or our country, I think that should be a wake-up call to us as believers to say, oh, shoot, maybe we haven't been the influence that we've been called to be. And suddenly that changes things, doesn't it? Because we're not throwing rocks at the world, saying, oh, suddenly we have the love of the Father, and we start getting sent into the world to see it change, not just to change it so that the world's a better place. Jesus is light. We don't want to see the world just become a better place. We want to bring Jesus to the world, but here's the deal. When Jesus comes to the world becomes a better place. And sometimes we're so concerned about changing systems, but systems rarely change people. But I think if we get engaged, as Jesus did, and get engaged in seeing people's lives changed, suddenly the system begins to change as well. It begins to change as well. Jesus ends this entire teaching this way, and I'll end with this as well. We didn't get to the last verse. I don't know if you noticed yet. In the same way, salt and light, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine, which is whose light? Let the light of Jesus who is in you shine so bright that as people see Jesus in you and through you in the deeds you do, suddenly they start saying, there's a God in heaven. And the kingdom of heaven begins to grow and expand in the world. Jesus sends us into the world to be different from it, and he sends us into the world to have influence on it and in it. So here's the one thing I want you to do. So I challenge you with those two things, you know, which side are you on? But here's the one thing I want you to do. I want you to remember this week that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the light of the world. And in our church, we often talk about your sphere, your world, that God has called us all into our world. And sometimes, like, I can't change Africa, but God has called me to my 8 or 15 people that I rub shoulders with every day. What would it look like for you to be salt and light in the world that God has put you in today? And so as you consider that, and we talk about at Mount Olive, often pray for four, which if you're new with us, pray for four is find four people that you know that are in your sphere of influence, four people you know who don't know Jesus, and start praying for them. Start praying for them and make it more conversations. And as you pray for four and make it more that you begin to open the door of your life and your homes and you invite them in as you, salt, begin to connect with the world. And so here's my challenge to you. As you think about your world every morning this week, before your feet hit the floor, I want you to have this thought. Jesus, you said I'm the light and you said I'm salt to my world. And I'm going to enter my world in a few minutes or maybe in a few hours. Jesus, help me be salt and light that is effective, that's different, but has influence in the world you've put me in today. You say I'm salt, you say I'm light. Help me be effective. And then look for opportunities throughout your day. Every morning this week, pray that prayer. Remind yourself of that. You are. Don't try to be. You already are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your declaration over us. And honestly, God, I feel like it's big. It's too big because it's bigger than any of us can live into. I actually don't think we were meant to live into it. But you in us have caused us and given us the ability to live into that very truth. We can't be light and salt in and of ourselves. But God, may you, as you live in us through the person of Jesus and through your Spirit, may you help us to walk into the world that you've put us into, our sphere of influence, and to have influence because we're uncontaminated and we're uncovered light. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.